Well, good morning. Nice to see you all out this morning. Feels like we're finally closing down the summer and starting our regular schedule again. We have the hours straight, the Sunday schools and all, and it's good to see students back joining us. We welcome you all. If this is your first time visiting, we want to give you a special welcome to Bethany Chapel. Now, I have a little bit of a head cold this morning. I'm all stuffed up. Actually, I've been stuffed up for several days. And a combination of a head cold and a Boston accent can curdle milk, shatter glass. So please bear with me. Listen not to the voice as much as to the words. And right now, to the scripture found in the book of Philippians chapter 3. If you would please turn to Philippians chapter 3. We will read a very familiar portion. Verses 7 through 16, Paul has just been discussing his heritage as a Jew of Jews, and the fact that if anybody had anything to boast about in the things of the flesh, it would be Paul. But picking up in verse 7, Paul continues, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained." Paul gives us direction for living a directed, a focused, a pointed life in Jesus Christ. And I want to contrast that just briefly with a verse or a couple verses found in Ecclesiastes, in which the preacher writes, and many believe him, the preacher to be Solomon, King Solomon. He writes in chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered." And he describes here the futility of living in a world that really can't get any better as it is. By its own nature, it is crooked beyond straightening, and it is lacking, wanting. Its emptinesses can't even be numbered. And then later on in chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes, he writes again, pretty much the same thing. And he says, and this is the way God has ordained it to be. That somehow it's part of God's plan. Now you remember that when God created the heavens and the earth, and if you go back to the first couple chapters of Genesis, you'll find that when God created the heavens and the earth, they were perfect. They were beautiful. When he created Adam and Eve, mankind, everything was good and God could rest. There was no crookedness. There was nothing lacking or wanting. But then you move on to the next couple chapters of Genesis, and you see that Satan comes and speaks with Eve and convinces her to commit the sin, to do the thing which God told him not to do, which is to eat of the fruit. And she in turn goes and convinces Adam. And together, willfully, knowingly, they bring sin into their existence. And suddenly, all that was beautiful, all that was perfect and complete and whole, wholesome, is shattered. Nothing is straight any longer. Nothing is pure and fully good. Suddenly, the world has become a place where that which is crooked cannot be straightened, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. Now, from that point, that original sin of Adam and Eve, sin entered creation. And totally, perverted it. And we speak now of the total depravity of man, and we speak now of the whole of creation being subject to the sin of man, which came in through Adam and Eve. Now, when we say total depravity, of course, we don't mean that there is no goodness in mankind. Because we are created by God, we share some of that likeness. We are capable of doing great and good things. But when we say totally depraved, we mean that there is not one area of our lives that hasn't been touched by sin. Our bodies, our minds, our emotions, our relationships. There's not one area of creation that hasn't been subject to the futility caused by sin, whether seen or unseen. So that creation, mankind, truly is totally depraved. And what started thousands of years ago in the Garden of Eden now manifests itself as 10-year-old children committing suicide because they have no desire to live. Or pornography rampant on our streets, abortion, murder, vile things, people challenging God, questioning God, atheism, famine, hunger, disease, pestilence, war, man's inhumanity to man. Just a couple weeks ago that our brother Dave Johnson shared some of those things with us. The conditions the world finds itself in today, in which that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered, and there is nothing that we can do to make the world straight. It's God's plan, and God has a purpose in it. What Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3 is that rather than trying to straighten which is crooked, and let me just, as an aside, say, I believe wholeheartedly that we have every responsibility to manifest the perfection of Jesus Christ in our world. And that means meeting the needs of the homeless and the hungry and the depressed and the scared and the empty. But doing that, I know that I cannot change the world, that it is part of God's plan that it continue in this way, and that we serve as salt and light in this world, not able to change it, but able to manifest the beauty of Jesus Christ in the midst of it. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, he says, rather than trying to change that crooked world, we have a responsibility to walk a straight line through it. Not getting caught up from side to side, not losing our focus on the goal ahead of us, but walking that straight line, prioritizing our lives, streamlining our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ, and setting out on God's path and never departing from it. That's what Paul's writing about. He says he's forgetting what is behind and he's straining toward what is ahead, pressing on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. We must prioritize our lives and we must do our very best to live for the Lord Jesus Christ in a crooked and a lacking world. Now, this is not a new thought that Paul gives us in Philippians chapter 3. You could go back to the Psalms when David says, he says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. That was David's pursuit, one thing, to obey the Lord. And that is what he would seek after. That would be his North Star for his life. And we know from David's biography that he was beset at times by sin and by trouble. But still, he had one North Star, that one desire that he sought after. If we look in the New Testament in the Gospel of John, we'll see the account of when the Lord came to visit with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. You'll remember they were very good friends. They loved Jesus of Nazareth. And so when he came with his entire entourage to their house, you can imagine there was a crowd. Martha set about getting everything ready. She wanted to see to the guests. She wanted to see to the meal. She was rushing about, hectic and harried. Meanwhile, her sister Mary is sitting at the Lord's feet. And Martha gets upset. And I can understand it. You know, I think I would be like a Martha. What is a woman to do? She can't order pizza. They don't deliver Chinese food. She's responsible for people. And she loves the Lord and she wants to make it the best she can for him. And so she goes to Jesus and she says, Jesus, can't you tell Mary to help me? And Jesus looks at her. He cuts through it all. And he says, Martha, Martha, you worry about so much. But really, only one thing is needful. And that's what Mary's chosen. take a moment and sit by me. Remember, the Lord fed thousands with a couple fish and a few loaves. I don't think the table had to be set in any kind of special way. He'd take care of it. But he said, really, only one thing is needful, Martha. Focus on that and be like Mary. So this idea is not new, of focusing our energies and prioritizing our lives and streamlining for the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, remember what Paul says. He forgets what lies behind, he reaches forward to what lies ahead, and he presses on forward to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul had written similarly in Colossians chapter 1. He says that we should live our lives, prioritize our lives, so that in everything, in all things, Jesus Christ has the preeminence, or the supremacy. That's number one. That's our goal, that's our North Star. And that's the path. And that means there are a whole lot of things in our lives that can fall by the wayside. And we would be a lot better off. And Jesus Christ would be a lot better served. And we have to make that decision as individuals. And as a people of God. And as the church of God throughout the world. We need to decide what is important to us. And how we're going to streamline our lives. What are we going to do for Jesus Christ? And equally important, what are we not going to do in order to follow Jesus Christ? What are we going to do for God who has redeemed us and purchased our pardon, delivered us from hell? What are we going to do for God? And hand in hand, what are we going to do for his people? Because you can't separate the two because we're one body. What are we going to do for God? What are we going to do for his people? And what are we going to do for the world? Because that's what we're here for. We are the body of Christ, ministering in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world around us. Well, let's start by doing this. Let me give you a suggestion. Let's start by every morning waking up and having a cup of coffee. And many people pray then, do their Bible reading for the day. But let's also take a little piece of paper and let's write down a few things. Let's write down one thing that we're going to do for God today. And let's write down one thing we're going to do for his people. And let's write down one thing we're going to do for the world. And they don't have to be hard. They don't have to be complex. Let's say, today I'm going to read the first chapter of the Gospel of John. That's what I'm going to do for my relationship with God. And when I get home from work, I'm going to do one other thing. I'm going to call a person from the chapel, from the local church, who I haven't seen for a while, and I understand they're not feeling too well. I'm going to give them a call and just see how they're doing. And I'm going to write one down, one more thing. And that is after supper, I have a couple of those big tins of peanut butter. I'm bringing that down to the homeless shelter or to the kitchen. Three things, three easy things. What I'm going to do for God, what I'm going to do for his people, and what I'm going to do for the world. And each time I do that, I'm going to say, Lord, this is for you. Streamline my life and let me serve you. Show me what I can find in John 1. Show me what I can say to the person I call who's been bedridden now for so many weeks. And give me the strength that when I go to that homeless shelter or that kitchen to say, I'm not part of any formal thing, but I just have some food here, and I think this is what Jesus would want me to do, is to share it with you. Three things. And each day, write three more things. And at the end of the day, make sure you've done it, and save that slip of paper. Save it and make a collection. And then you're going to have to decide what you're not going to do, too, because you know, as well as I know, just how entangled my life is in meaningless things, in worthless things that don't mean anything when it's all boiled down. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 25, Paul again writes, don't you know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Therefore, run in such a way that you may win. And he goes on to share that everyone who competes in the games has to exercise self-control in all things, or they can't run the race properly. We too have to discipline ourselves. We've got to throw a few things away. There are some things that we can't do anymore, that we shouldn't be doing because they're detracting from our ability to streamline our lives for Jesus Christ. It's not enough to say, what are we going to do? But what are we going to stop doing in order to serve our Lord? Now, how many of you have said to yourself, and I've said to myself, that I'm just too tired this evening to call anybody, or I'm too tired to spend a little time in prayer, or to read the scriptures. It's just been a hard day. And so I don't do those things. And sometimes those days tend to multiply upon themselves, and I find myself so driven by other activities, by work, or by other pursuits, that I'm not doing those things which are important. How many times do we just not have enough time to stop and speak with a friend? Or to stop and share a little something with the person we might not even know on the street, but perhaps just to say hi? You know, a word in due season? What is it in our life that is making us so busy or so consumed that we don't have time to do those things which are important? We spend so much time doing things that are meaningless that will burn before the judgment seat of Christ when we're there. And we don't spend enough time doing the things that are important. So why don't we sit down and jot down on a piece of paper saying, there's a few things I'm not going to do today. I'm not going to read the paper longer than 10 minutes. It usually takes me half an hour. I'm going to take 20 minutes to read the scripture. And I'm going to start doing that every day. You can get the high points of the news in 10 minutes, you know. You can watch CNN and get half their full loop. I think they have a 20-minute loop, so. You could do that. You could do fine. How about I'm not going to work late every day this week? I'm going to do it a couple times because my responsibilities call for it. But I'm going to use some of the time I save to get home early to spend with my wife and children or with the neighbor next door. I'm not going to do it, not this week. And each day you do little things like that. What am I going to do? What am I not going to do to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to live a straight life in a crooked world? Now, at the end of a week or a month or so, you can gather all those sheets of paper together and you can look at them, and I think you're going to see common themes. You're going to find that you feel called, when you express your heart this way, you feel especially called to work with disadvantaged people. The thing you like best is going down and meeting with people who are without and sharing some physical resources with them as well as your spiritual resources. And you say, you know, that's how the Lord is really using me. I enjoy doing that. That's good. And you begin to see that you sort of have a mission statement as an individual, that the Lord is using you as a person to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ, to do something that nobody else can do the same way. It was about 20 years ago, 25 years ago, that organizations, corporate organizations, started to place a new emphasis on their operations and their running. Prior to that, it was like a factory. You punched the card, you produced so many widgets, and you left at the end of the day. Hopefully you got a good paycheck at the end of the week. About 20 years ago, the late 60s, early 70s, there was a new emphasis on every organization developing a mission statement for itself. A North Star, again, that they could steer themselves by, that would tell them if they were on track. IBM was one of the first to come up with a slogan that people could hang their hats on. Remember back, I think it was the late 60s, maybe around 70, that IBM came up with little sort of paperweights on the desk that said, think, just that one word, think. Does anybody remember that? So if you went to a person at IBM, there on their desk was something, think. And IBM was saying, stop and think. Don't just do, but think, and then do it right. About the same time, Avis, which was one of the more upstart car rental companies at the time, wanted to work itself up to a sea of car rental organizations. So they did this idea of developing a mission statement. What was important to them, and what would they focus their energies in? They came up with this one statement. It's a quote. We want to become the fastest growing company with the highest profit margin in the business of renting and leasing vehicles without drivers. Common sense. Everybody wants to be the fastest growing company. Everybody wants to have the highest profit margin. But Avis brought it all together and formalized it, and they printed it up on thousands of posters and brochures. They made sure that every employee knew it by heart. They made sure that every employee lived by it and evaluated their performance in relation to it. That was their mission, to be the fastest growing company with the highest profit margin in the business of renting and leasing vehicles without drivers. And everybody knew it. And they moved as a corporation, as a company, in that direction. Till eventually, a few years later, they had a new slogan. They had worked their way up. Remember their new slogan? We're number two. We try harder. Well, it was some game, you know. Hertz was still number one. But that was their mission. Now, at Interest Ministries, we also have a mission statement. Many people think that Interest Ministries is really just a magazine. But it's not. That's just one thing we do to fulfill a mission. Our mission focuses on three E's. I'll share them with you. We want to equip leaders in local churches, to encourage believers, and to enable New Testament churches to be healthy, growing, and reproducing. The magazine is one thing we do to encourage believers. The conferences is something we do to equip leaders. And church planting and consultation is something we do to enable New Testament churches to be healthy, growing, and reproducing. So if we are considering a new ministry or a new service direction, we view it in light of that mission statement. Now, so much for organizations. What about as individuals? What do you think? What if we had a mission statement? The Westminster Confession of Faith put it very succinctly a long time ago. What is the chief aim of man? But to serve God and to enjoy Him all the days of our lives. Now that's a mission statement. That is what I want my life to be focused on, you might say. I want to serve God and I want to enjoy Him in every area of my life, seeing how He provides for me. You might have another mission statement. You've reviewed your slips of paper and you might say, you know, I have another mission statement. I want to serve God through manifesting the love of Christ to the neighborhood around me, and to enjoy Him in doing that. And see, then when you're confronted with service opportunities or ministry opportunities or how to spend your time, you have a North Star now. You have a priority. You have a goal like Paul did, which is going to lead you forward to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So that when we all stand before our Lord, we don't have all these entangling things that bogged us down, but we have a mission that was given us through the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, working through this discipline, which we can then return to the Lord and say, Lord, this I did for you. The world is crooked and the world is lacking. But we have the ability and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the call of Jesus Christ to walk lines that are so razor sharp and crystal clear that we can only enjoy every step of the way. And the people round about us can only marvel that Jesus Christ is here. He's in you, and He's in me. He's in these missions. So what are your objectives as a Christian? Think about it. What do you want to do with your life for Jesus Christ? How are you going to trim the fat? How are you going to run the race? What are you going to do and what are you not going to do? It's really not enough to say that we live for Jesus if we really don't live for Jesus. What a great challenge. What a great opportunity to do something better than anybody else in all of creation could do. And that's to fulfill your mission. You can do that better than anybody. A person can't hold a candle to that if you're doing what the Lord's called you to do. There's a great danger in 1992. In Chicagoland, as there's a great danger in 1992 in Boston or in any other part of this country or any other part of this globe. And that is a great danger, is that the great danger is that we're not going to be put to death for our beliefs. The great danger is that we're not probably going to burn ourselves out for the Lord. There are very few who are that dedicated and single-minded. The great danger is that we'll become commonplace, complacent, mediocre Christians who live for the Lord but who don't live for the Lord. That's the challenge. That's what I wanted to bring this morning. Not just the challenge, but also the encouragement that you can do something that nobody else can do. Nobody else can do it for you. And you can fulfill the mission which the Lord Jesus Christ gave to you the day He drew you out of hell and set you aside. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we have no one else but you. We desire nothing, no one else but you. And we pray, our Lord, that you would manifest yourselves in our lives. You set our feet on a firm place. We pray now, Lord, that you would make evident to us the path that you have before us to walk, that we can be single-minded in our walk to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might be able to present to him the fruits of a life that had been yielded to him day by day, every step of the way. Lord, we ask that you forgive our sinfulness. It's always there, always before us, Lord. And we ask that you would receive our praise and our joy in Jesus Christ, the knowledge of sins forgiven, simply by trusting in him as Savior. And we ask, Lord, that you would crown this day, that you would show yourself to us in the events of our lives, that you might bring us home safely and allow us to fellowship with family and friends, and then tomorrow to begin prioritizing to serve you. Again, we give you all our thanks and praise in the only name that means anything to us, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.